John chapter 1. I was in Virginia last week. Those of you, most of you, everybody knows, I guess, that Sister Taylor, her nephew, Harry Horseman, died. So we went back, and they had asked that I preach the funeral. So, if you can imagine this sanctuary floor being covered with eggs, and trying to walk from here to the back door without breaking any, that's what it feels like preaching a member of your family's funeral. It's just, especially when your family's, that particular part of the family's not Christian people, it makes it doubly difficult. So I was in a place where I needed to pray. And so I started praying about what the Lord would have me to do. You know, Scripture, Paul said, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. In other words, there's a lot of things you can do, but it doesn't necessarily mean that you ought to do them. That word expedient there means suitable for achieving the desired purpose. All things are lawful unto me, but not everything is suitable for achieving the desired purpose. So I prayed about it, and after I prayed, I felt like the Lord impressed on me that there was three things that I needed to do in Perry's funeral that would please him and help the congregation. The first one was, is I felt that I needed to honor Perry. And he was a member of my family, a member of those people's family. One of the parts of a funeral is intended to honor the deceased. Chesterton said that you can tell a lot about the character of any people by the way they honor their dead. So I felt like that was part of what I needed to do. Another thing was, is I wanted to give the family some words of encouragement on how to cope with their grief. You know, the reality of it is that seeing that life has these things in it and we can't get around it, we've got to learn how to go through it, don't we? And that's part of a minister's responsibility, is to try to help people figure out how to get through things. And I wanted to point them to Jesus as the hope of their soul. So it was at that point that I came to the text that I'm going to read. The Lord spoke to my heart from this verse, and I'd like to share it with you today. I'm going to begin reading with verse 35 in John chapter 1, okay? Verse 35. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples. Now, the next day is the day after Jesus had been baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. So it's the next day after this baptismal service when the Spirit, like a dove, descended and rest upon Jesus. The next day. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now, you have to realize that this is in a Jewish setting. John and Andrew are the two disciples that are standing there with him. It says in verse 37, "And two disciples heard him speak." It was John and Andrew. And they had been disciples of John the Baptist. And when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God," it would be like going down on Skid Row and finding a wino, or going out someplace and finding a drug addict and say, "Behold the deliverer that God has sent." It'd be like finding somebody that had been immoral and ungodly and lived a lascivious life of debauchery and pointing to Jesus and saying, behold the Savior that God has sent to erase your past sins and deliver you from your present sins. Okay? And looking upon Jesus walking, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. And then Jesus turned and he saw them following and he saith unto them, what seek ye? What are you looking for? What do you want? And they say unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? Now, you know, when you want to get acquainted with somebody more than just their public image, you want to get to where they live, don't you? I mean, if you want to know somebody on a personal level, you want to know their address. You want to know their phone number. You want to know where they're at. You want to see them in their own setting, not just their public display. And so John, I don't believe, you know, a lot of people say, well, you know, they was nervous when Jesus turned on them and asked them that question. They just, well, you know, where you live, that's not it. They wanted to know more about him in a personal way. See, the whole first chapter of John is just one time after another, John is telling us, you need to check it out. Those Pharisees came down, you read there the first part, when they came down to see John the Baptist, it said they came down to see what he was up to. They was there to check it out. And their motives wasn't real good. They didn't want any change. They just wanted to check it out. But you read on a little bit farther, John just keeps on talking about, you need to check it out. Philip told Nathanael, said, we found him that's the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said, well, won't you come and see? You need to check it out. You need to get a little more intimate, personal knowledge of it. When that woman at the well, you know, she run off and left the water pot, went back into Sychar, and the thing she said to the people there was, come see a man that told me all things ever I've done. You need to check this out. Well, we're not talking about Philip here. We're not talking about the woman at the well. But in that next verse, he saith, Jesus saith unto them, come and see. You need to come and see. Jesus is inviting you to check it out. Now, that's what I wanted to try to do with my family. I said, it's one thing for me to get up here and tell you all about religion and preach a preachy sermon to you, but I said, I'm not going to do that. And I'm not going to get up here and act plastic and all that stuff and speak a bunch of stained glass syllables. I'm just going to tell you, you need to check this out. You need to find out about Jesus for yourself. You need to go to where he's at and get acquainted with him. I tell you, it'd make all the difference in the world. Come and see. You know, I gave up a long time ago on argument as a means of conversion. You know, I've not ever seen anybody won to Jesus by a debate. Oh man, I get up there, you know, I mean, you know, I can, you know, you learn how to argue all that stuff in the Word of God and how you can show them it's the book and how you can show Jesus really existed and all that. I've never seen anybody won by doing that. It might have worked on somebody, but I've never seen it. I've not seen anybody argued with until they were convinced of holiness either. Boy, I mean, you can get up there and argue with people and say, this is what the Bible says. If you bless God, you better believe that and all that. I've never seen anybody. But I have seen people who heard about holiness and heard it preached, and they went to the altar with an open heart, and they talked to God, and God solidified those things in their own life, and they come away from there believing it. But I've never seen anybody argue into it. We're living in a time now when everybody wants to argue about it. They want to argue about something. I don't know. They want to argue about all kinds of things, but I've never seen anybody won by argument. But I've seen people come to Jesus when they just ventured out to taste and see if the Lord was good, and they found out he was. It always comes by experience. Brother Stoner, you know, he had in mind the Lord when he said, you know, the most important thing for anybody in this congregation is a personal relationship with Jesus. That's the only thing that's going to last and the only thing that's going to make a difference. If you're living off of somebody else's experience, you're not going to make it long. But if you can get to know Him for yourself, come and see. Now, this message is on the necessity of personal experience. And my aim is to get some of you to stop arguing about what you think or agree with and just come and see. Man. Now, every testimony of a powerful experience with Christ should make us hungry to experience Jesus for ourselves. You know, Paul said in one place, he said the Old Testament accounts were given for the purpose of challenging us to have those kind of experiences with God ourselves. He said whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. He said in another place, he said these things happen unto them for our examples, upon whom the ends of the world have come. So, I mean, in other words, the Bible, the great stories of the Bible are things that are testimonies that should challenge us to want to have similar experiences in our life. Ever since Elisha picked up that fallen mantle and walked over to the waters of Jordan and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And smote the waters and they parted for him just like they'd done for Elijah. Men have been inspired by the testimonies of personal experiences with God. Amen. Amen. I can remember some of those testimonies I heard when I was a young convert. I remember that brother down in Southwest Virginia that couldn't read. Couldn't read a newspaper. But after he got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, he could read his Bible. Yeah. God opened his eyes and taught him how to read. He still couldn't read a newspaper, but he could read his Bible. You believe that, Brother Taylor? Believe every word of it. Amen. Believe every word about it. I remember hearing the testimony of Sister Barbara Jennings, how that there was a lady in the community, Sister Dora Henry, and I got to meet her in later years. Matter of fact, I attended her funeral. But I remember that she talked about how that Dora Henry had been a very vile woman, ungodly, known for the ungodly life that she lived in that part of the country there. And it got saved in a Pentecostal meeting. I mean, God had transformed her life. And she began to do a work in her community of knocking on doors and befriending the other ladies in the community. And Barbara Jennings is saved because of the constant visits of this woman to her house, and finally got her to go to a tent meeting in Luray, Virginia in 1953, and Sister Barbara gave her heart to Jesus. And I remembered hearing about those stories. I mean, great measure. I can remember hearing about when Brother Winstead started a church on the front porch of a sinner man's house in a town where he wasn't even supposed to go to. He got off on the wrong stop. And the sinner man asked him what he was doing in town. He said, "I'm here to preach." He said, "No, this is the wrong place." And an old man just met him just happened to be at the railroad station. And Brother Winstead said, "I'm here to preach." He said, "Well, that's not here. That's on down the line." He said, "Well, I don't." He said, "Well, I have to catch another train." The man said, "No, stay. You and your wife stay." He said, "You can preach at my house. I'll get my neighbors to come." And so the sinner man went around and started asking people in the neighborhood to come and hear Brother Winstead preach. And he stood on the front porch and preached the gospel to them people. Enough folks got saved that they started a church. I remember hearing about that. I remember hearing Brother Havis Crawford, who stuttered so bad, if you was to stop him on the side of the road and ask him the directions, by the time he got out the first part of it and all trying to tell you, you'd just say, "Never mind, I think I'll try to find him on my own." I mean, he'd stutter and just go on and on and on, couldn't even say his own name. And I remember hearing him tell about the time he was walking down the road going someplace to preach a meeting, and a guy picked him up in a car, and it was a brand new car, air conditioned. Boy, riding down the road, this guy was some high roller over there in Oklahoma in the oil wells, big money. And he said to Brother Havis, he asked him who he was, and he stuttered out what his name was, and he asked him where he was going, and he stuttered out that he was going someplace to preach, and the old boy was kind of smirking. He said, "Won't you preach a little bit for me, son?" And Brother Havis said, and the Spirit of the Lord came on him, and he started preaching. And before he got very far, that old boy had to pull over the car and give his heart to God right there on the side of the road. I remember hearing them stories. Why don't you come and see? Why don't you come and see? I remember when Sister Betty Lester, that's Holly's grandmother, I remember she went in the revival that I got saved in. I remember her getting up and testifying how the God dealt with her, and she went into her closet and she began to get all the clothes off there that she didn't think was appropriate. And she said, I remember taking a bunch of them. She said, I got a bunch of skirts out of my closet. She said, I'm going to give to some short person. I still see Sister Betty standing up testifying like that. I can remember Brother Dexter testifying about one of his children. I don't remember which one it was that broke their arm, and how that Sister Anna McLaughlin, who's the pastor's wife, laid hands on that child and prayed, and God healed him. I remember when Ken testified about how that he'd gotten delivered from tobacco. How that he was driving down the road. He'd been saved about a week or two. He's still smoking cigarettes, and he's driving down the road in an old county truck. He worked for the Fairfax County School Board, and he's going down the road in an old county truck. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to him and said, if you'll throw them things out the window right now, I'll deliver you. He said, he grabbed them cigarettes out of his pocket, he crushed them and threw them out the window. And he said, he never had another one after that. Why don't you come and see? That's what Jesus said. Why don't you come and see? There's a real experience to this. You don't have to go someplace and let somebody that don't have no experience talk you out of your convictions. You can come and see. It's all real. Let me tell you something. All the talk in the world won't take the place of one experience with Jesus. It ought to stir us up. That's one of the reasons I never did like that PTL. I didn't like that 700 Club. Everybody going around, sitting around there, listening to them people get on there and give their testimony and all that junk. Nothing but a bunch of spiritual parasites trying to live off somebody else's testimony. Jesus said, who can have one for yourself? Why don't you come and see? You don't have to wait around and have somebody else to do it for you. You don't have to just believe because somebody else had it happen to them. It can happen to you. That man that was born blind, when they got him out there and they told him, said, well, we know that Moses, God spoke to him, and we know this and that. That's what them Pharisees was saying. Said, but this man here, we don't know about him. And old blind man, he said, well, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Why don't you come and see? You can get an experience with God. You don't have to talk about it. You don't have to just have other people talk about it. You don't have to watch somebody else on television that had one. You can have it for yourself. Glory to God. Uh-oh. That's how come that thing don't work good. It just ain't a Pentecostal machine. Amen. Amen. But I wasn't satisfied with just hearing what other people talked about. When I got saved, I'd fiddle away my opportunities. I had asthma when I was a little kid. That was part of the problem, and I'm not blaming it all on that. But I had asthma when I was a little kid. I missed 33 days every school year for the first 4 or 5 years that I was in school. Well, you get to missing that many days, and it'll affect you as a young child when you're first learning about. I graduated from high school, and I didn't know a consonant from a vowel. I couldn't read. I was reading on a fifth grade level or worse. How you know? Because Reader's Digest is written on a fifth grade level, I heard. And I could read a Reader's Digest, but that's about as far as I could go. I didn't understand much of anything else. But you know, after I got saved, and I started reading that King James Bible, I knew I was in trouble sure enough. I said, this old boy's up a stump. I can't even read. I can't pronounce. I don't even know what them little deals over top of them letters mean. I don't know nothing about that. But you know what? I prayed, and God began to work in my heart. And when I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, just like He opened up the book, brother, just like He opened up the book, and things began to come out at me, and I could see the things in the Word of God. And it wasn't just that old boy down there in Virginia there that could read the Bible and couldn't read a newspaper. I saw it for myself. I knew. I'd come and saw. He was good. He's able to do things that people didn't know He was able to do. I heard about Sister Dora Henry and how she won people to God. But I didn't satisfy myself with the fact that somebody that I knew down over in Bentonville someplace had gone around and led some neighbors to God. I had neighbors of my own. And so I started working on them. Amen. And to this day, I get a Christmas card from the Finney family that live right down the road. It was a man and his wife, and I think they had four children. One of them was adopted. It's five children, counting the adopted one. And all that whole family, Brother Peter, as a result of Sister Taylor and my witness, that whole family came to Jesus. I've gotten cards every talking about how Jenny, she's a grown woman now. I don't know how old she is. She's a nurse somewhere, and how that her and her husband are helping in a church, and how that they've been involved in missions work. I hear about an Aaron. He got killed in a car wreck when he was 18 years old, sitting in the back seat. Somebody hit the car, and the seatbelt killed him. And I've gone to his grave there. He's buried in the same cemetery where my mama's at. But when he died, his mama said he was living for Jesus. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. There's George and Susie Gavaza live up on the hill above Jesse. They're still doing a lot of nice things for my boy and his wife. And those people were led to God as a result of the testimony of Sister Taylor and I running around there. I couldn't get Myrtle to get saved, but I tried my best. I'm talking to you about, you don't have to wait on somebody else's testimony. You can come and see, and God can do great things in your life. Come and see. Come and see. Oh, I didn't satisfy myself with hearing about Brother Winstead standing on that sinner man's porch and starting a church. I felt like I'd like to start one myself. I felt like from the time that God spoke to me at the corner of that bench right there back in 1980, from the time He talked to Brother Branham talked to me in the office of the church, from the 3.5 years that I wandered around trying to find a building to the time that I laid my hands on the building that we eventually did get and asked God to help us start a church there, to the day that I opened the door and I borrowed the money and I started the church. And I saw my first convert, and I saw my first revival, and I saw the first people baptized. I'm talking to you about, you can come and see. There's a reality to this thing. You don't have to worry about somebody else being just the one to do it. Do it yourself. Come and see. The reason a lot of people get all twisted around in wholeness, man, is because they've never come and saw. My convictions are not something somebody. I'm like Paul. I used to pride myself in being able to say, I wasn't taught this thing. You know, I didn't receive this from man. Neither was I taught it. It came by the revelation of Jesus Christ. God spoke to my heart. When I was sitting in the services, I got my convictions when I heard the man of God preach and I got in the altar and I prayed about it. I didn't have to ask somebody else if this is the right thing to do. I mean, when God dealt with me about paying my tithe, I hadn't been saved very long. He dealt with me before the service started. And I was glad He did, because that's what they preached on that morning. Amen. And I paid my tithe when the offering went around. When God began to deal with me about needing to get a haircut, I didn't have to have somebody, you know, come along, you know, and point all that junk out to me. God just began to speak to my heart. Amen. And it was real in my soul. Well, we sit around here, you know, and next thing you know, well, I don't see anything wrong with that. Well, that don't mean nothing. Everybody, just because you don't see anything wrong with it might just be an indication that you ain't got close enough to Jesus for Him to point it out to you yet. Come and see. Come and see. Come and see. Glory to God. Sister Taylor and I went and cleaned out our closet. We got rid of the junk that we knew wasn't right. Amen. I mean, it wasn't no instantaneous progress thing like a lot of people talk about, you know, and talk about instantaneous sanctification. I never did believe that. I believe it's progressive, but I believe that progressive folk need to make some more progress, and I need that to believe the instant folk need to get a little more instant or something, because I don't see enough sanctification. But I know it's real when Jesus begins to speak to you about the things in your life that you need to lay aside. Man, I can't believe it. I go around some. This dawned on me after I'd been saved a little while. I was going to church over at Brother Winstead's, and I remember one day walking by the car. Some of the kids who was in the youth group. This is way back in the 70s, you know. And I walked by the car, man. They was listening to this. Do go do go do go go do 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 do. I recognized it. I'd listened to that stuff before I got saved. It's the same groups, the same nonsense, the same stuff. I went by there and I said, what in the world have you got? That was back in the day of the 8-track tapes. I said, what are you listening there? Well, that's Elton John. I said, do you know who Elton John is? Oh, yeah, I like his music. I said, you ever hear his Texas Love song? Well, yeah, it's on the tape. Do you know what he says in that? He just uses God's name in vain. That's almost all the words of the song. He just uses God's name in vain over and over and over and over and over again. I said, you listening to that? Huh? I said, you know that man's a homosexual? Yeah, I said, what's the deal? I said, when I got saved, man, I got to get rid of that stuff. Glory to God. Glory to God. Some folks just need to come and see. You wouldn't be arguing about it. If you got down there like I did and had Jesus to just begin to talk to you and say, boy, if you want to stay with me, if you want to keep what you got, you're going to have to lay this stuff aside. That's what He told me. That's exactly what He told me when I went to see Him down at the altar where He dwells. Amen. And when I went to see Him and talked to Him, He told me, He said, you and the world's going to have to part company. You ain't going to be able to run around in Hollywood anymore. You're not going to be able to idolize that bunch out there and worship them and still keep a relationship with me. God is a jealous God, and He's expecting you to give Him everything. Did you ever hear Him say that? Man.
I didn't have to just think about how my brother Ken got delivered from tobacco. I can take you to the front of the Woolworth store in Manassas where God spoke to my heart right there on the spot about that tobacco I had in my pocket. I hadn't been saved but 2 or 3 days. I was out there, I was working, and it was in the afternoon. I guess I was going by there for lunch or something. I walked there and was walking in front of the Woolworth store, and there was a trash can. And when I saw that trash can, God spoke to my heart. And he said, put your tobacco in that. You say, Brother Taylor, I hadn't long ago bought it. I mean, it wasn't down to just one or two in there. It was almost a whole pack. And I pulled them out. Because I felt like it wouldn't be right that some kid find them in there, I crushed them. Come on, y'all, now listen to me. I'm talking to you about, won't you come and see? Won't you come and see? God's able to do things. I was ashamed of my ignorance when I first got saved. I remember I called Philemon, I called him Philemon. Yeah, I can remember. I didn't know when I first went down for credentials, brother. I didn't know what eschatological, ecumenical, or amillennialism meant, and because of that, I failed my test. But I could say, like the blind man, I don't know. I don't know about this amillennialism and this ecumenical and this eschatological stuff, but I know one thing. Come on now. I know one thing. Whereas I was blind, now I see. Glory to God. Amen. I'm saying that God puts a premium on ignorance, but he don't put no premium on education that educates you beyond your intelligence to the point where you don't feel the touch of God in your life. I know I'm called to preach. Man, it aggravates me to no end. I ask them Bible school kids sometimes, how many of you in here know you're called to preach? Have a class of 40 of them and 3 raise their hand. I know I'm called to preach. You may not like my preaching. You may especially not like it right now, but I know I'm called to preach. I can take you to where I was at when God called me. I can show you the place in the Bible that I was reading. And I can tell you the verse that he quoted to my heart when he called me to preach. I know I was called to preach. Come on, I'm talking about experience. You can know this stuff for yourself. You can know the experience for yourself. You can come and see, get hooked up with it. I know that God told me to start the church in Luray. Yeah, I know he did. I know all about the experience. I know it from the altar here to the office to the church house. I know all about that. I know he called me to start the church. I know that God sent me here. I mean, there may be some folks that don't agree with that. I know there are some that don't agree with that. But at any rate, I knew that God sent me here. I knew what he said. I knew what he was speaking to my heart when it happened. I knew all the things that went along with it and why that I didn't want to come and all that other kind of stuff. I knew the sickness of my father. I knew all the other things that tried to keep me from coming until God said, that's what I want you to do. But I found it out for myself. Come on, now, I'm not saying that the problems around this experience are twofold, okay? If you're gonna come and see, there's some problems that I'm addressing. And one of them is some people forget or ignore the powerful experiences that they've had in the Lord. You either forget or you ignore them. Paul warned Timothy, he said, won't you stir up that gift of God that's in you? Huh? Come on, Timothy, you remember when we laid hands on you? You remember that, don't you? Sometimes we just need to go back and remember. We need to go back and remember what God spoke to our heart. I'm not telling. When I said I knew, when I said that I knew that I was called to preach, it don't mean that I never doubted. Doesn't mean the devil ain't never tried to put it in my mind and says, you ain't mounting to nothing. I mean, I fight it constantly, but in my heart, I can always go to an experience when I came and saw him and he said, this is what I want you to do. That's why the old saying is that a man with an experience is never at the mercy of a person with an argument. You can come along and argue with me all day long. I remember one guy one time talking about how that he didn't think my brother was called to preach. I thought to myself, you probably don't think I'm called to preach either, but you're reluctant to say it to my face. Because my brother wasn't there, he was talking to me. But thank God my call wasn't based on what that man thought. His opinion didn't matter to me. He could stand there and argue with me until he's blue in the face. He could go on and talk about all kinds. But you know what? All I had to do was remind myself of that experience when I was there alone with God, and God began to speak to me out of the Bible and through the Holy Spirit and told me what He wanted me to do. I didn't have... You can have it for yourself. Did I ever doubt it? Yeah. Did I ever doubt when I went to Luray that I should start a church there? You better believe I did. I mean, when there wasn't enough money to pay the light bill, when things was going rough, when people was getting upset, when I lost people in the congregation over various reasons. Yeah. Yeah, I wondered about it. When the battle was the hottest and the future looked the bleakest, I wondered. But I could always go back with confidence to the place where God had spoken to me, and I could say, I know I was called here. Come on now, I'm talking to you. Did you ever doubt about coming out here, Brother Taylor? Well, yeah, I did. When my boy Danny went back, when I watched Sister Taylor hug him and cry as he got in his pickup truck and went back to Virginia, yeah. Yeah, when Jesse went back, when my dad would call me and say, when are you coming home? Yeah, there were some times when the responsibility of so many souls would seem like it weighed me down to the place where I just didn't feel like fooling with it anymore. And when I think about, every once in a while, I think about four or five fellas that I know that are a whole lot smarter and a whole lot better equipped to do something like this than I am. Yeah, there's been times I felt like I don't know that I was right or not, but I can go back. Come on now, I can always go back to that time when God spoke to me, when I knew that God was speaking to me. Y'all not listening. I'm talking about get it for yourself. You can have it. You don't have to doubt every time you turn around whether you're on the right track or not. Come and see, Jesus said. So the problem sometimes is forgetting those powerful experiences. Brother Joel, you want to help me? But the worst problem is if you've never had any. If you've never had those intimate, personal times of fellowship with God when He let you know what you needed to do. That's tragedy. All tragedies. Every time I go to fly and I walk up to the ticket counter and they ask to see my ID and they ask me if I've got any bags to check. Has anybody else had that experience? Every time. And you know what they asked me, Brother Snow? Did you pack these bags yourself? Have they been under your control since you packed them? Now, I always am able to say, yes, you know, Sister Taylor or I, right there in the confines of our own home, have packed those bags. Nobody's had an opportunity to slip in there and put a bomb in one of them. And so I've always been able to say yes. But I've wondered, what would they do if I said no? Brother Taylor, have you ever tried it? Uh-uh. You know why? Because I've got places to go. And I want to get on that plane. And I want to ride. So I don't want to take a chance on saying no. Because if I was to tell them that I didn't, then the fact that I hadn't done it personally would compromise what was in it, wouldn't it? They'd be afraid that maybe there was something in there. And when I get to the gates of a city, and the question is raised, did you know Him for yourself? Those convictions you hold, where did you come by them? That principle of life that you've been living all along, how did you get that? I want to be able to say, they're mine. I packed them myself. I didn't get them from somebody else. I'm not doing it because somebody else told me to. This experience is mine. I got it for myself. Come on now, y'all ain't getting a hold of this. That's why when those men out of the city of Sychar, they came back to Jesus and they said, we're not believing you because of the word of this woman. We believe you because we heard you for ourselves. You know, folks, you young people wouldn't have near the problem struggling with holiness if you just hear him for yourself. You wouldn't constantly be vacillating between the world and the church if you ever just went and saw and heard him for yourself. Because if you do it just because you've been made to do it, or you feel like it's abiding by some regulation that you have to adhere to, you'll only do it so long. But if you meet him, that's why Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You get acquainted with him, it's not, and they are not grievous. I want you to lift your hands right now. Let's ask the Lord. God, I want you to help us right now to have an experience with you. We didn't come into this sanctuary by chance. We're here by divine decree. You knew before the foundation of the world that we would be here. You knew every one of us that would be here. You knew what would be on our heart. God, I've tried to point them to you this morning. I've tried to stand in the place of John the Baptist and say, behold the Lamb of God that'll take away the sins of the world. But that's all I can do, Lord. Somebody's going to have to get up out of their lethargy, and they're going to have to make an approach and say, Master, where do you dwell? I want to know you more intimately than I've known you in the past. What is life like living with you? I just don't know. I thought perhaps there'll be somebody here today that wants old-time religion and a real personal relationship with Jesus. They want to be able to say like John did in later years, that when he introduced them in that first letter, he said that our eyes have seen and our hands have handled of the word of life. They wanted to get away from the possibility of what Browning was talking about in his poem, The Death in the Desert, when he said, what will it be like when there are no more that can say, I saw? Dear God, help us. What's going to happen to our holiness churches when there's no more preachers that can say, I've got this conviction. This is mine. I'm not doing it because I'm here. I'm not doing it because that's what the rule book says or that's what people expect of me. I'm doing it because this is mine. God dealt with me about it and he wrote it indelibly on my heart. And I despair, Brother Terry, because you and I we're fast moving out of here. I mean, at the longest, if Jesus tarries, we won't be here much longer. Life's like a vapor, man. It appears for a moment and it vanishes away. I mean, I've been here 8 years. It didn't go, I mean, I'm gonna sneeze twice if God so allows it, and it's gonna be 8 more. And all of a sudden it's gonna be over with. And I'm gonna be like Brother Branham, and I'm gonna sleep with my fathers. And then, is there gonna be anybody that's got an experience? I mean, are there gonna be deacons to take over after Scott and all the rest of them are gone, Brother Snow and others, that's gonna be able to say, this is our convictions. This is what we believe. This is the truth we hold. And there's going to be anybody to take Brother Stoner's place and a bunch of the others around there. Somebody that's got a grip on it. Come and see. That's all I'm asking you to do, is just listen to the voice of the Master. Come and see. Why don't you bow your heads for a moment? I'd like to give an opportunity for a lost person or a backslid person, somebody that's known better but's not doing any better. It feels the pinch of God speaking to their heart right now, and they feel Him saying, won't you come and see? Why don't you come and have an experience of your own? You've never had that. Is raised in your father's house or your mother's house. You've always done it because you were told, but you've never had the experience for yourself so you could say, I saw the Lord. Right now, I want you to get out of your seat and make your way down to the altar. This is an opportunity. This is an opportunity for you to come to a crossroads in your life and make the right turn. Jesus will show you what's right if you sincerely open your heart up to Him in the altar. I want you to get out of your seat right now. If God is speaking to you, get out of your seat right now and make your way down here quickly. Pray, saved. That somebody will want to come and see. I don't know how many disciples John the Baptist had with him. I just know that two of them took off after it. Surely in this congregation, let's stand. I wanted to be able to say, whereas I was blind, now I see. I know that much. So I sought the Lord to do a work in my heart. When I started the church, I remember the words of Paul when he said, I didn't want to build on another man's foundation. In other words, he went out and started churches all over the world because he wanted to have that experience, that pioneer experience for himself. He wanted to know that God had... Do you know that a worn-out religious experience is not going to get you in the gate? You need an up-to-date experience. So this altar is open if you're here. And you know God, but you'd like to know Him better. You'd like for Him to speak to your heart those things that He wants you to do, so that when it comes time and you're tried and tested, that you won't turn from them. I want you to leave your seat and come to the altar now. God would like to speak to the people's hearts in here today. Come on, folks, this ain't church as usual. You need to come and see.